first reading is from Isaiah, chapter 62, verses 6 to 12. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his mighty hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain or as food to your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who have harvested it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Saviour comes. See his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm is Psalm 89, verses 1 to 9. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. My mouth will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. Or who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them.
The second reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 5b. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel is from Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 15.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb
And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. For the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ."
Now, has everybody had a chance to look at the St. Mark window? You haven't had a chance, it's right here. Very lovely. And you see Mark there, and he has a scroll in his hand. And the scroll, of course, is a representative of the fact that he is an evangelist. He wrote Mark's gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, this is Mark. Okay? And he also has standing next to him a lion. Now, that's a little bit unusual. One possibly thinks that the lion will have an interest in what happened to him when he was martyred, but actually he was not fed to lions. It's not why there's a lion there. He wasn't. We won't go into how he was martyred because there are children present and it's a bit gross. But anyway, the fact is he was in 68 AD. However, let's have a little think about lions. What are lions like? What do you think? What are lions like? Courageous and they're strong? Okay. Alrighty. Do lions run away? They don't? Oh, okay. Do you think they might actually sometimes decide that they'll wait until it's the right time? And if you are a person out in the wilderness and there's a lion, are you going to be afraid? I would be too. The lion is a representation of all of those strengths and those wonderful things. But also it reminds us that St. Mark was someone who had a real connection with lions, because he went to Egypt and he's Bishop of Alexandria. And on his way to Egypt, apparently, the miracle is that he was met by two lions and they didn't eat him. In fact, he prayed and they let him just walk straight past them and keep going. So that's where the lion comes from. And also there is a legend that he was visited in the midst of a storm in Venice when things were looking very nasty by an angel in the guise of a lion. That's where the lion comes from. But Mark is also John Mark. Now, has anybody heard the story of John Mark? You know John Mark? John Mark is in the story in the Bible. And John Mark, when you look at Acts, John Mark doesn't look like he's very lionish. John Mark is a man who ran away. Not necessarily running, but he decided he wanted to go home. Jerusalem was home. And he wanted to go home. He'd had enough. And he got in trouble because he was with Paul and Barnabas. And Paul was very unhappy because he went home. And Barnabas was his cousin, and he said, that's okay, you can go home. And so Paul and Barnabas had a fight, because that's what happens when cousins are fighting. And then home went John Mark. Now, have you ever had a day when you wanted just to go home? Kids, have you ever been to school and gone, I want to go home? I had a few of those days in school. There are some days when we just get fed up, don't we? And we've had enough and we want to go home. But John Mark did not stay at home. He went home to his mother and his family, and in Jerusalem he started to preach the gospel. And he stepped up, and then he became the man who could be represented by life. See, sometimes we get discouraged in our lives and stuff happens and we want to go home. We've had enough. We want to hide. But when we have strength in Jesus, even if we feel like we want to get away, we can have that strength to stand up and begin to do what God created us to do. And Mark is created to be an evangelist. So up he got and out he went. So today, I have some lions for you to make. We're going to make these. Now, you can colour them in first, but I didn't colour him in because my colouring in is terrible. I'm terrible. I don't stay within the lines. As you can tell, I never stay within the lines of anything, she says, nagging her microphone. So we have these, and on the back table, we have some things for colouring in, some scissors for cutting out, and some glue. We have here. Why don't I leave it down there? Because the adults play with it. So, some of them will. So these are here. And if you'd like to do them, they're over here. We've got the table here for you to do these with. And the glue roller there. Okay? Instructions and example lions so that you know how it goes together. So now, I am going to leave you to play with the lion, and I'm going to invite you up to the stage.
May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a delight to be back here with you and for Joy and I to visit today. And especially several important things, because we celebrate St. Mark, the one in whose name this Christian community is named. And, of course, there's a long tradition of dedicating churches in the name of one of the apostles, as well as other holy people. And so this is what we call the patronal festival, the kind of the name day. It's an important time because it calls us back to all of those aspirations that people have had in this place, in this local community, since those times of foundation, which are remembered in the foundation stone just the other side of the wall, where my predecessor laid that foundation stone. In probably what was then a fairly remote in 19th century Melbourne community, and one that was not a particularly populated community. And who would know what those people could imagine of how the future would unfold as we experience it today over those many years. So it calls us to that remembrance, and in that remembrance, I think, to some humility of where we stand in these generations of faithful Christian witness in this community, and where this church stands in terms of the many more generations of faithful Christian witness of different communities, as how the gospel has come to us from these ancient times, these people who we only in our imagination can try and grasp what their life was like, that we read in the Bible, to our time. And there have been many hands and many hearts and many voices through whom that message has come. It's pretty much always the case, isn't it, that the good news of the gospel is shared into the next generation. Because if it just stopped in any generation, it'd be the end of it. If people sort of stopped being concerned to think that the good news should be shared, well, it'd just become extinct, like other things. It wouldn't develop into a new generation. So that's how the gospel's come to us. Because in our generation, people troubled themselves to have a heart for the need that they saw the gospel met in human life and called us to share it, and we received it. And the gospel always, at the same time, goes across cultures, because that's how we have the good news of the gospel reaching beyond those lands of the ancient antiquity where it was first there, because people went out across boundaries of difference, which was often controversial. It was controversial for the Jewish apostles to even imagine that they could go and take that, share that same good news to people who were non-Jewish, the Gentiles. That was a controversy. There was a controversy about whether, you know, who were the people who could share it? Were they just the free people? Or could slaves be part of it? You know, is it only to do with men? Or could women be part of it? Was it only to do with the civilized people who, of course, in antiquity, they lived around the Mediterranean and the kingdoms of the Far East, as they saw it from their perspective, you know, northern India and Iraq and Iran and these places. These were the civilized people. Well, you'd kind of expect ideas to be told and shared. But for the uncivilized people, and the bad news is for many of us, if we have northern European ancestors, they for many hundreds of years were thought to be the wildly uncivilized people, the barbarians, for whom you wouldn't trouble yourself to go and share that good news. Okay, if you came from around the Mediterranean, you're the right person. But see, every way and every generation's had to find and engage in this question of what responsibility it would take on self to share the good news of the gospel into a new generation and across cultures. And we're always invited to discern how, in our place, and there'll be different opportunities, different challenges in different places. You know, we can go to different locations in Melbourne, and some of these you think, oh, this is obvious. I know what we'd do here. But often your own community, it isn't as obvious, because if it was that obvious, we would have probably done it and done it and done it more. So it does involve discernment, and it does involve attentiveness, and it does involve listening to the community that's around us, which in many ways is changing. So this is a patronal festival, I think, calls us into that, and I'm here with the St. Mark just over my shoulder, and I have had the honour of being able to visit St. Mark's in Venice, Venezia, and St. Mark's in Cairo, which is the cathedral of the Coptic Pope. And there is, in both places, a great sense of the story of Mark's presence and how even, you know, the passing of so many hundreds and thousands of years, that his example of Christian witness, of crossing across some of those boundaries and taking the gospel with the power of the Spirit to different people, is still like a living and animating force. And it wasn't that long ago that there were quite a lot of Copts, Egyptian, they were Egyptian workers working in other countries, like in Libya, in North Africa, and they were executed by the Islamic extremists simply because they were Christian Copts. And those martyrs, you know, there are people bearing witness to Christ at the cost of their life in our generation. Probably sounds, you know, when you're in a comfortable Australia with lots of legal protections and all sorts of things, it sounds a bit remote, but there are places that are not that distant from us, where it is a costly thing, and a costly witness is gladly given by those who hold to their faith in Christ. So we are called at one of these occasions of the patronal festival to regard where we stand in that long journey of the gospel being shared, and how we will share the gospel in our place, in the mana, in the local community we live in ways that can carry it to a new generation of people and across the differences of culture differences of class or identity that so often mean that we have an eye closed to someone as not part of our world. That's part of what we do today. And the second is we come after the tragic desecration of this church some years ago to rededicate the restored windows in this building. Do you know how the church was desecrated? Probably someone who was very disturbed. The tragedy of people's lives sometimes expresses itself in great anger. I don't know that person, but the effect of it was that there was a great desecration of this church. The windows were smashed, other things were broken and spoiled. And so today we come back from that desecration, that, as it were, that almost like an attempt for all that was first spoken about to be somehow fractured and denied, to be healed and restored. So I hope it is a healing time for us and for that person who knows where their journey has taken them after that time, but we pray for their healing and restoration, because in a sense, human life is a harder thing to restore even than complicated things like windows. We pray for all who have brokenness in their life and are inclined towards violence or harm to others, because we see that tragically too often in the world, even now in our country, but we see it internationally as well. And so you think, well, why have we got windows here? In all the world of anyone who lives on the coast, what you do is you have big windows, you can look out and see the sea. Isn't that what you do? If I was an architect, someone said, come and design things, maybe the first thing you'd sell them on your idea, you'd pitch your idea, we're going to have these great windows and you'll have a panoramic view. But hey, we're here, you know, and I know, the sea's just there, but we're not looking at it. Why would that be? Why would that be? Why is there in this Christian tradition, in some churches mainly using icons and painting of the walls, in others both, in this church, painted glass in the windows? Well, I think it's for a profound reason, and it's a shared reason. The reason is that when we come for worship, we come to a sacred space where it's not the stimulation of the outside world that will feed us, but that sort of sense of being gathered into the heavenly company of those who've gone before us as the saints and witnesses and martyrs of the Christian life. And in different ways, these things are represented. Different styles, you know, people here have probably never been wealthy people. Maybe this generation you've changed it all, but, you know, they've never been wealthy people. Bit by bit, different styles of windows came in, and if you're used to glass, you can kind of pick the era that they were done in. You know, you can sort of look and say, oh, yes, that's more modern. You can look at something else and say, oh, yes, that's out of a book from a pattern book that someone had got probably from England, and they've ordered that and it's come across and it's fitted in, or wherever it is. You know, these are things that tell their story of their age. But bit by bit, all that we look at around us here is, in a sense, encouraging us to recognize the great cloud of witnesses with whom we share our Christian calling and our vocation. Mark and Francis appropriately contextualized with the koala above his head and a kangaroo at the side, pictures of Jesus and his ministry from the Bible, shown in different ways. In different ways they tell their story. So these, and they tell a personal story, because often they were, you know, a gift of people out of their limited means for the glory of God. And if you look at the dedication, we can see that. With thanks and praise to God for, simply, John Bailey, who lived from 1958 to 1972. To the glory of God, and in thanksgiving to the pioneers of this church. And each one will have a story of the people who wanted to share with us in this sacred space, a sense of, you know, what was important for those they loved, but what was important for those who would come and share this space. So that's, I think, an important thing that we can be truly thankful for today as we come and rededicate these windows, giving thanks to God that we have been able to do that, and after that time of great disruption and that sacrilege of this place being so awfully damaged, and restore it to the integrity of its holy presence as a holy place for God's holy people and those who they would invite to join, to go on that journey of discovering, the journey of life in Christ, the journey that the gospel tells us Jesus commanded to the disciples to go into all of creation and proclaim. Well, we've only got all of Germana to go and do it, that's a little bit less challenging than for the apostles, but we can see from the fact of their witness that they did, and they encouraged others who did the same thing in their generation right down to ours. And there's a wonderful thing I heard earlier in the year. We were running a program called Leading Your Church into Growth, which came from the Church of England, and some folks came out, and they had about 50 parishes represented in some training. But they said, Jesus, at his resurrection, said, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. And they said, when you look at Galilee, that's where many of Jesus' miracles happened. That's where the work of the disciples, he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. That's where they came to understand what their vocation to be. And they said, go and, amongst other things they said, in your own community, go and find where your Galilee is. Where will the Galilee be where Jesus has gone ahead before you? And he's kind of, as it were, waiting for you to catch up and join where his heart is for people whom he loves, who he wants you to come and join him, so that you can do the communicating work, you can do the loving work, you can do the catechetical work, you can do the teaching people about the Bible and the gospel and the Christian faith. Where are those places? Oh, that was a lovely metaphor to hear that in the gospel today. Where is our Galilee? That Jesus goes before us and prepares the way and calls us to. So that's why I say it is a matter of discernment as it is a matter of obedience in any church's vocation and local community to be attentive. Where Jesus has gone before, where the Spirit stirs us to be active for those two things, taking the gospel into a new generation and across all those boundaries of human difference, particularly cultural difference that we have. So may God bless us each as we continue our journey of discipleship. May we be strengthened as we nurture our life in this holy place, and soon we will give thanks for this great work that has happened in the restoration and the rehallowing of this place after such harm. Amen.